appreciate these things. All right, this evening, very simple lesson we want to talk about. It's the fact that a veil lies upon their heart. And when Paul was talking to the Corinthians about this, he explained about this veil, and he said that for some, the veil still remains. And for many people today, that same veil remains upon the hearts of many people. They have something that they're trying to protect themselves from something. And that's why they use this veil. They're trying to hide. And normally it's the other way around. When the bride wears a veil, it's to hide her face until she exposes her face to her beloved. And of course, those are see-through veils, so you can do that. But now, the veil that Moses wore, if you remember, I mean, it was pretty thick. I mean, probably like some of the Muslim dress, the hijabs, where basically the only thing you can see maybe is the eyes if they don't have that covered up behind a screen or something. And of course, Moses had to wear a veil for a particular reason, and we will talk about that. In 2 Corinthians 13, 12 through 16, it reads, "Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. But their minds were blinded, for until this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away." Now, we have the same situation today. People want to get stuck back in the Old Testament, and they want to follow that law, and of course that law doesn't exist anymore, and so we have to be mindful of that. But when we open up our hearts and our minds to God, then the veil that is there is lifted or taken away. See, the veil in the text was a prejudicial covering in the hearts of the unbelieving Jews. And of course, Jesus was dealing with a lot of them. They were looking for the Messiah. But when Jesus came, who Jesus we know was the Messiah, when he came, he didn't quite fit their expectation. The Jews, the leading Jews, they had an expectation that when the Messiah would come, he would make them all rulers and princes over the whole earth. And Jesus didn't do that. He came, these people who thought they were so great and mighty in their service to God, Jesus called them hypocrites. And he pronounced woes upon them. And they didn't like that. And every time Jesus embarrassed them, when they started trying to test him out in public, he would publicly embarrass them. And so it didn't take long for them to start plotting to kill Jesus. And that's what they did. They didn't want to accept Jesus as the Messiah, and so they built a veil for themselves. And the text refers to when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the tablets of the law, and we read that in Exodus 34, beginning verse 29 in the following verses. And, of course, the law, Moses' law, was thought to be complete and perpetual by the unbelieving Jews. Well, we have Moses and the law, and that's what they relied upon. And they thought it was going to be permanent. But if you're in our scripture reading, it says the law was fading away. Just like, as we're going to read in just a minute, just like the glory of Moses' face was fading away. It got to a point where he didn't have to wear the veil anymore because his face wasn't shining anymore. Going back a few verses earlier, beginning verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 3, "But if the ministry of death written and engraved on stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. And then we go into the passage where he talked about what we already read. Now, it's a lot of language here, a lot of talking, glorious, glory, and all this stuff, and it can get confusing if we're not careful. When Moses came down with the law, there was a lot of glory in that because it was written by the hand of God. And Moses had been exposed to the presence of God, and he came down, he was glorious. And of course, the law was so glorious, of course, we know it lasted over 1,000 years, about 1,600 years. And so it was a glorious event, it was a glorious law. However, something better was going to come along. And that's what he's talking about. See, the ministry of death. In other words, if you remember the Mosaic law, practically everything it said is wrong was a death sentence. I mean, back then they said to keep it out of the camp, you stone the people. You stone them for doing their thing. And there was probably about 20 different things which someone could have done by which they'd be stoned. Now, there's some other things which you might call minor infractions, which they'd still get punished, but they wouldn't be put to death. But it was a ministry of death. It basically proclaimed, as any law does, whoever breaks the law is guilty of the law. And as we read in Romans, the penalty for breaking the law is death. And so, we understand that means spiritual death. All right, so this ministry was written and engraved on stones. Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not commit adultery, and all of these. These are all things which they could look at, and they would base this on their foundation. But what we have now is a different type of ministry. As God spoke to the nation of Israel, now he speaks to all mankind. And what he has to offer to mankind is much more glorious than what he had to offer them. All he offered them was that if they would live faithfully, he would bless them in this life. They were not even taught about eternal life. When the gospel of Jesus Christ comes along, full of grace and full of glory, we find that what he has to offer is eternal life with God in heaven. And that is much more glorious than just living a life of ease and comfort. And so, if that was passing away, it's being replaced by something much more glorious. For the Jews, though, the law was their veil. They always fell back on it. Every time Paul went in to start talking to them about Jesus, they started putting this veil up in there between them. They didn't want to hear about Jesus. They wanted to make sure, oh, the law. We got to follow the law. And that was always their go-to thing. See, it was a prejudice for them. They had that prejudice for Moses' law, and it hardened into a righteous bias that took control of the law instead of following it. In other words, the law was more important than the words of God. The law was more important than the words of the Messiah. And it was that way. And so Paul, in dealing and reasoning with him, and we know, sometimes people believed him and followed the gospel, and sometimes they were just very adamant about it. We know the church, the Thessalonians, they tried to kill him. They wanted to put a trap for him. And so in the one time, they found out the trap was laid, and they had people stationed at all the gates. They let Paul down in a basket so he could escape that. And so that's what they did. It was a righteous bias. And just like, well, we can compare that with certain people who live in the Middle East right now. They have they place such a religious fervor upon it, and they believe anybody who isn't of their group is an infidel worthy of death. And of course, they promote this very strongly. And this is their belief. And of course, you talk to anybody of that persuasion, you're going to come across some really strange things, things that are not, of course, authorized by the Bible. In Romans 10, verses 1 through 3, Paul writes, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God." God gave us a book which we have recorded for us by the Holy Spirit, and this book tells us how we can be righteous in the sight of God. Now the Jews, even though they had a law, they pretty much had to establish their own form of righteousness. And this is, if you're familiar with Jewish literature, the Talmud was the law, and the Mishnah was the basic everyday living rules. And so, when Jesus talked about some of the things, like the disciples were walking through on the Sabbath, and they shucked some corn and ate some corn, and everybody, no, that's a big no-no. You've violated God's law. No, they didn't violate God's law. They violated the traditions that they had set up. The Jews, basically, even though they had the law, they wrote a rule book which was meant to protect people from breaking the law. In other words, they were building a hedge around the law. And if you get this far, you've gone too far, and that's far enough. It's like the washing of hands. If you miss a part of your hand while you're washing, you're in violation. And that's why when Paul was talking about some of the things that happened to him, he says, "I received 39 stripes on three occasions." Now, the reason they did 39 is because it would be a violation of the law to give someone more than 40 stripes. So 40 was the maximum. But yet they set it up under their law so that just in case they lost count, they wouldn't take a chance of breaking the law, so they established up punishment would come by 39 stripes. No more than that. So we see they built their hedge around the law. And so, Jesus condemned this person who let his parents go hungry because, I've dedicated this money. This money is Corban. In other words, it's dedicated to the temple, and I cannot break that pledge that I made to the temple. And I'm sorry, you're just going to have to go find your own food somewhere else. I mean, that's ridiculous. And so Jesus was condemning such like that. But that was their mindset. The mindset of the Jews was to build their hedge and not get out of that. And if somebody did get out of the hedge, even though they didn't break the law per se, they broke the tradition. And that was very bad. Sometimes in the church today, people do something that we don't normally do, and they think that's unscriptural. I got to tell you about the lady one time. I changed the order of services. I said, okay, we're going to have one song, and then we're going to have the preaching, and then we're going to have three or four songs after that. One lady got up because she said that was unscriptural. She left. She didn't like that. So, you know what I'm saying here. Now, God says the veil was going to be replaced. Moses himself has spoken of a new law that would supersede his. They weren't paying attention. The Jews were not paying attention because Moses said there's going to be a new law coming. Notice what he says. Acts 3, 20 through 22. "And that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you." So Moses had already given the law, and then he told his people before he died, guess what? God's going to raise up another prophet one of these days, like me. In other words, one who is a new lawgiver, a new leader for you. And of course, this was the one they said was going to be the Messiah. And the instruction from Moses, you need to listen to this guy. He is the one you need to hear, whatever he says to you. And of course, did they do that? No, they did not. The Jews did not listen to him. They despised everything he had to say, even though everything he had to say was the truth. So they despised the truth. And because of that, the veil remains. Even today, mankind today also has the veil of the Jews when it comes to religion, when it comes to the right religion. They get involved in their traditions. They get involved in their denominations. And they have this thinking that, well, I'm okay with God, even though somebody might point them and show them what the Bible says, what the truth of God's word is. They're not going to pay attention to that. They have this veil that they've established. Men have set their own religious standards instead of God's standards. We could go to the Bible and see, here's what God wants people to do, but we're going to do it a different way. And that's what they do in denominationalism. They set up their own standards. And usually, man's standards do not quite equal to God's standards. For the most part, what God said, thou shalt not do, man's turned around saying, it's okay to go ahead and do that if you want to. And so they come up with these things. They have the doctrine of saved by faith only. That's not in the scripture. It's not there. Of course, the word faith only is mentioned in the scripture one time. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. I mean, that's the only place you find those words together. And yet, most of the religious denominational world teach a doctrine of faith only. All you have to do is believe. Now, all you have to do, when you come across one of these type of people, just ask them two questions. Do you believe we need God to be saved? Do you believe we need Jesus to be saved? And if they say yes and yes, you got two different answers there. They're wrong. They already destroyed their whole argument right there. I mean, so, and do we need to obey the gospel? Well, yes. We need to obey Jesus. Yes. I mean, all of a sudden we're throwing in a whole lot of things which their minds are just going to explode. I mean, they can't handle that. A lot of people like the idea of instrumental music. Well, it's beautiful. It makes us feel better. It touches our heart and stuff like that. But Ephesians 5:19, Paul said, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to God. That's what God has authorized, singing with the voice. He hasn't authorized us to sing the other. So by doing that, we're adding something which he did not authorize. So we're acting presumptuously, saying, well, God's going to like this because it's beautiful music. God doesn't listen to the tones. He listens to the heart. All right. It doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. You know, everybody in every religion does that. The people who are starving over in India because they won't eat a cow, they really believe that. And they're sincere in what they believe. Is that sincerity going to save them? No. Once again, what Moses said, him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. You know, when Jesus did his first miracle in Cana, where he changed the water into wine, he was standing around, his mama came up and said, hey, they've run out of wine. He said, what do you want me to do? It's not my time yet. And she just turned to the servant and said, whatever he says to you, do it. Greatest advice any human being has ever made at any time. Whatever Jesus says to you, do it. See, Matthew 28:18, Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you." Now, when people fail to teach all things, they've got it wrong. We all have to learn what Jesus wants us to do. He commanded us many things, and we should be willing to do it. You know, there's even Christians who will try to supplant God's law, either morally or doctrinally. And that's what we see all the time. People trying to make adjustments because of various reasons. One of those things is cultural adjustments. And some parts of the country, they do it. Some parts, they don't. But out here in this part of the world, where it's culturally acceptable for certain people to need to be included. And you know who I'm talking about. But God says, no, that is wrong. They should be taught. That's what we can do. And that's what we do. But no, just sit there. Oh, we love you anyway. Just, that's all right. You go ahead and do your thing. We still love you. God says that's an abomination to him, and we should teach them, if you want to go to heaven, you better stop doing that. I mean, just simple language like that. In our text, the Jews' veil hid that Jesus is the Christ. They didn't want to acknowledge him as Christ because they really didn't want to, although the people were enamored with Jesus. They followed him by the thousands. And they started reading, you know, when they asked, "What authority are you doing this?" He asked them a question first. I'll answer your question if you answer mine first. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men? And they started reasoning, well, if we say it's from men, the people hold him to be a prophet of God, so we better not do that. And if we say, well, he was a prophet of God and taught it from God, and Jesus is going to say, well, why didn't you believe him? Uh-oh, we're stuck. So they said, we do not know. And Jesus said, neither will I tell you. All right, 2 Corinthians 3:14, remember, their minds were blinded. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament because the veil is taken away in Christ. We know that's what happened. You remember when Christ was hanging on the cross, what it says about the veil in the temple? You know, there was a veil separating the holy place from the most holy place. Of course, you know, the most holy place, only the high priest was allowed to enter one time a year, at least in official capacity. Now, certain of the Levite clan was responsible for the cleaning and maintenance, so they would go in and brush the dust off and things like that. But as an official capacity, the high priest only entered that place one time a year. So he had to go through the veil to get there. But when Jesus was dying on the cross, the veil split from the top down, which basically means God has severed this and there's no longer a holy place. The holy place is not in a physical temple anymore. The holy place is in the heart of man. That's where it's supposed to be. And that's where our heart needs to be. And we treat it as a holy place because we are the temple of God. Paul talked about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Okay. It was impossible for these unbelieving Jews to see that the law was going to be changed and replaced. Now, who likes change? Nobody likes change. And the older you get, the more you despise change. I know, as growing up, as we went through along, people who've been in the business for a while, here come the computers. I don't want to touch that. I don't want to touch that. I mean, they were afraid of computers, and they were afraid of the technology and stuff like that. And so they were resistant. A new boss comes in and says, we're going to make some changes here. We're going to try to do things a little different. I don't like change. So there was resistance. There is always resistance when someone says, we need to make changes. But just a quick note, if you don't change, you're going to be left behind. That's what they call dinosaurs. People who don't change with the times, who don't adapt, they're called dinosaurs. And I guess some of us can probably identify as dinosaurs too. At least our kids and grandkids feel that way about us. But still, we do need to make changes sometime, because if you don't change, you're going to die. How many companies have you seen gone by the wayside? Not around anymore, because they did not adapt to what the customers wanted. Things like that, or what the service they provided is no longer needed anymore. How many TV repair shops do you see in this area? There aren't any. It's cheaper just to buy another TV. And besides, the circuitry is, there's no tubes to replace. You know, a long time ago, a TV repairman, he just keep replacing tubes until finally, oh, it works now. And they say it's fixed and give you a bill. But if you don't change, something's going to happen. And I'm going to talk about this next Sunday morning. If we don't make changes, we're not going to last very long. Now, this gets to the point where what kind of change do we need to make? We need to make positive changes. We have too many people who are lax in their attendance. We have too many people who don't give as they should. We have too many people who have so much of the world ingrained in themselves that they really don't want to spend time talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ outside of this assembly. That needs to change. We need to share the gospel. And if you're not comfortable doing that, you're going to have to find a way to do that. So we'll talk about that next Sunday morning. Okay, back to the lesson. Colossians 2:14. Paul mentions, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. He's talking about the law. Jesus took the law away, nailing it to the cross with him. In other words, once Jesus died and the day of Pentecost, the church began, the old law was no longer in effect. It was no longer relevant at that time. The only thing it does for us is to give us instruction and help us understand their mindset. With the completion of Jesus' ministry, the law's purpose was fulfilled. Remember in Galatians 3 and verse 24, it talks about the fact that the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to the Christ, to the Messiah. Jesus is that Christ Messiah. So what is the law? The law has been fulfilled. It has brought us to this point. And that's what it did. Romans 10:4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. So, the end of the law is Jesus Christ. He is the fulfillment. When Jesus came, he came and said, I came to fulfill the law. When he came to be baptized, John the Baptist, he came there. John, hey, I need to be baptized, but you, no, I'm doing this to fulfill the law. And so, he filled up and he has completed the law. As a nation and race, the Jews never could see that Jesus fulfilled the messianic prophecies. And if there's Jews today, they still reject Jesus as the Christ. They're still waiting for their Messiah to show up. That's why they continue on with their traditions. That's why they continue doing what they do. And so, Romans 9:3. Paul said, for I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh. Paul said, if there's some way, if I could sacrifice my soul for my brethren, I'd gladly do it. This is how he felt. And really, that should be our feeling as well. If we thought that we could help someone get to heaven by sacrificing ourselves, we'd willingly do it. And that would be good, because we know God loves that type of attitude. John 5:39. As Jesus was talking to the Sadducees, he said, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. He said, you go to the scriptures, you're looking for eternal life, which is only mentioned once in the Old Testament scriptures. In Daniel chapter 12 and verse 3, the only place he talks about eternal life in those scriptures, and guess what? They testify of Jesus Christ. All the scriptures testify of him. Today, men can have a like veil of rejection in their heart. They don't want to accept Jesus as Lord. They have a veil. They have constructed a veil for themselves. It's over their heart. And pride can keep one from acknowledging that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. Pride does that. We talked about that in class this morning. We sin because of selfishness, and it's our pride that blinds us. Or in this case, pride has put a veil so that we cannot see that we've done something wrong. The modernist says Jesus was just a good man. The prophet only, according to Islam. The atheist says he didn't even exist, even though there is evidence for that as well. And everyone else, it doesn't matter, because they really don't care. They're not living for God. They're living for themselves. And it really doesn't matter if he's the Son of God or not. They're going to do what they want to do. They're going to live like they want to live. But if people want to go to heaven, the only way to do it is through Jesus Christ. And we know that. Now, real quickly, here's why the veil remains. If any acknowledged his divinity, they would be obligated to obey his commands. We've said that time and time again. If you believe Jesus is the Son of God and he has the authority of God, you're subject to him. People don't want to be subject to him. That's why the humanists and the evolutionists, they all say, well, we just won't accept the fact that there's a God. Because if they did accept the fact there's a God, they're subject to that God. And they don't want to do that. 1 John 2:4-6. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. See, many do verbally acknowledge his divinity, but they do not follow his laws. Yeah, they talk around this time of year, baby Jesus and that. But Jesus grew up, and the man gave us instructions to do. And people don't want to follow that. So, and this is what he said. Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now, how can this veil be removed? Well, it's the obvious question and an obvious answer. We find, once again, 2 Corinthians 3:16, nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. So when each heart turns to God, the veil is removed. And God has already told us how to remove the veil. Put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ and obey him, and that veil will be removed. So the lesson taught by this passage, see, the obstacle lies in the heart of man. It's not in the Bible. It's not in some other thing. It's the heart of man where this obstacle lies, where this veil is. It is not God's fault that there is a veil. God has done what he can to remove that veil. But people who reject God and Jesus Christ, they have this veil themselves. 2 Corinthians 4:3-4. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. They don't want to hear about Jesus. They don't want to change their life to be in accordance with God's will. So that's why they do it. And since the veil is not God's fault, the heart of man is the one that has to do the turning. God doesn't change for man. Now, the denominations say, God thinks differently nowadays than he did 1,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago. Yeah, God said that, but he was wrong. You know, it just really gets under my skin when someone says Jesus was wrong. He didn't mean what he said. I mean, that just drives me up a wall. But anyway, it's the heart of man that has to do the turning. God does not intervene to arbitrarily save whomever he desires. Even those who teach Calvinism, they think he does, and they still promote it, even though it's been basically refuted time and time again. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, the will of God is that all be saved. So some people raise their mind, well, everybody's going to be saved. No. God doesn't want us to be lost, so he gave us the provisions on how to live in order to be saved. He gave us all the tools we need, everything we need concerning salvation. He has given it to us. He's put it out in front of us on a big silver platter. It's there for us. All we have to do is take hold of it. And if somebody's not in the room, they're not going to get a hold of it. If they don't come to it, they're not going to get a hold of it. God wants everyone saved, but each person has to make that choice for themselves. It's always been that way. Mankind today, like the Jews of Paul's day, have a veil which prevents them from obeying all that divine will has commanded in the gospel. Such a condition is reached by one constantly going against the will of God. And that veil gets thicker and thicker when they do that. Hebrews 3, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Now is our invitation, do you have a veil that needs removing? I doubt seriously if anybody in this room does. But just in case, if that veil is there, if you have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ and committed your life to him, there is a veil. Maybe at one time you did commit yourself to the Lord, but somehow you kind of got off track. I mean, there's a veil there. That veil needs to be gone. Jesus did his part to remove it. God has done his part to remove it. Now it's up to each and every one of us to do our part to get rid of that veil and keep it away. So that's the lesson for this evening. If anyone needs to respond to the invitation, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.